Hello, Brother Hector. This is Brother Michael Criswell with Relentless Heart. My friend, I'm just ending up a wonderful time of prayer out here on the trail with the Father, and I decided to check my email looking specifically for something, and I ended up being reminded of your email, and I thought I would try to send you just a quick reply and try to encourage you, my brother. I believe the Lord has already given me a word for you, Psalm 66:10-12. I believe he just showed it to me right before I prayed about responding to you, and I hope you'll go take a look at that. But the passage is the path to abundance in Christ. It's if you want to know how to find the fullness of the Lord and really press on to him in a life of power and fruitfulness, it happens only through a journey through Psalm 66:10-12. And right off the top of my head, it says, "You refined us, O God, like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our back. You allowed men to ride over our heads. You brought us into the fire and into the water, but you brought us to a place of abundance." So what we can see from this is, in order for God to get any of us to what he calls the place of abundance, when in Christ Jesus, that means an abundant, spiritual, overflowing, fruitful, victorious life in the heart. Not necessarily in the circumstances, but we see a heart that's filled with the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And so you have this life. And so no matter what Satan comes, whether it be a physical affliction, infirmities in your body, whether it be relational issues, whether it be financial issues, whether it be spiritual issues, that we see that there is a power available in Christ, the fullness of Christ that dwells inside of us, that is able to put down the misdeeds of the body and to overcome all that death that comes at us in any way. So for example, like any infirmities, afflictions, sicknesses, you could think of these as death trying to encroach on you. And so for the life of a true Christian, there should be, up until the time God is ready to take you out, there should be a grace available, a life available to overcome that, even if it's not to be rid of it, such that you'll have a grace in your heart to overcome it and you can live with it even if God is not pleased to take it away from you. And how you get to this place of fullness in Christ is largely through this path of God refining you like silver. And he can't refine somebody that he doesn't know or that doesn't know him. So once you've become a believer and been regenerated through the Holy Spirit, you've been converted, born again, by placing your faith in the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross, and you believe that he died and rose again as your Savior, atoning for your sins. Once you've had that, you're now you're reconciled to God. You're no longer his enemy, but that's the starting point. And then God has to allow us to go into these very, very difficult wilderness type journeys. And that's that idea of him testing us, refining us as silver. He tests us and he puts difficult circumstances, and everybody's circumstances are different. For me, it might have been a wife. For you, it might have been a brain injury or a girlfriend, what have you. He knows exactly how to afflict us. The Bible says God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he might be merciful on them. And throughout all of Scripture, we see that God is the Lord, which means deliverer. He's a savior. But he can't be a savior if there's nothing for you to be saved out of. And usually just being saved from your sins is not enough. We have so much of the world in us. We have so much of self in us that God has to put us in difficult circumstances which strike and inhibit that part of our life. The choosing of a girl apart from his will, the forming of a friendship apart from his will, the choosing of a career, the choosing of direction, whatever, and God will strike us. And he knows exactly how to strike us. And he humbles you, Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's a way of God bringing you into a wilderness experience and humbling you and causing you to hunger to know what is in your heart, whether or not you will obey him. And look how long the Israelites had to be in the wilderness. A long time. I read the book of Deeper Experiences of Famous Christians several years ago. And what I found was remarkable, that all of these people have had two encounters with God just as I have. The first encounter was for conversion. The second encounter is where they get baptized in fullness, the abundant life of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Well, you don't get it at conversion. You get a first couple of doses of it. You get like a buying a car and you get a free tank of gas. God gives you a free tank of grace. But in order to consistently receive grace, it requires obedience. And in order to have a desire to obey him and to be meek, meekness, the meek shall inherit the earth. Meek is a real preference for God's will. And in order to be meek, you have to have that self in you crushed. You have to experience so much pain and so much failure that you literally are broken, so that you can eventually reckon yourselves dead, because new converts cannot reckon themselves dead. They're happy and they're totally filled up with enthusiasm and joy and the blessing of the Lord, but allow a little testing, allow a little persecution, allow a little suffering to come their way, and it begins quickly to wane. Their enthusiasm begins to drain out of them. So what does God have to do? In order to find that meekness in us and that humility, which is the only thing God can bless, he has to put us in very difficult circumstances that take us lower and lower and lower. And I will tell you, there is no tool better than time under tension. It doesn't matter what the tension is, bad relationship, bad finances, bad health. It's time under tension. And God knows exactly how long you need to be under tension. It's not that he has forsaken you. He's actually trying to kill you to raise you up to abundant life. You cannot have abundant life without successful death, without an abundance of death. You really do have to die. And how do you die? You die to self. You, through these difficult circumstances that can last years. And that book I told you about, the people that you read their stories, they went anywhere from 4 to 20 years between these two experiences. The earliest one I had ever heard of, where a person went from conversion to this fullness in Christ, where you're baptized with a power and an anointing, and no matter what Satan brings at you, you overcome it quickly, and you're being used and you're fruitful, and you're no longer focused just on keeping your head above water. You're now having rivers of living water flowing from you to other people. The shortest distance of all those famous Christians was 4 years between the date of conversion and the date of being filled, baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you will, fullness in Christ. The longest, Francis Ridley Havergal, was 20 years between these experiences. 20 years. And that's about close to what mine was. Mine's like 19 years before I realized this is not working. This is not what I signed up for. This is not what the Bible says is available to me. So, brother, you have to persevere and wait upon God, and you have to go read the story of the wilderness journey over and over again, and you have to accept that this is God's will for you. If God wanted to take away your head pain, your head trauma, your whatever's going on, could he take it away? Yes or no? Well, Job 5:17-19 says, he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal. From 7 calamity or 6 calamities, he will save you, and in 7, no harm will befall you. But he does this. He injures us. He hits our hip like Jacob and knocks it out of joint. That's just a picture of any number of ways God has to bring us low. That's the only place that God's grace can flow into our life, is through humility. And so when we're going well in our circumstances and we're just, our hearts are filled with romance, our pockets are full of money, our circumstances are full of happiness, we are not going to be humble. It's not in us to do so. We may be humble before other people, but we're not going to be humbled before God. We won't be needy, Matthew 18:3-4, children depending upon God alone. We will stand up and our hearts will become proud. This is the warning of Deuteronomy 8. When you've entered in the land and have satisfied and you've built homes and you've eaten, he says, do not forget the Lord your God, or your hearts will become proud and he'll strike you from the land. So one of the things the Father does is he absolutely humbles us. And it hurts. It's painful. Hebrews 12 teaches us that if you're a true child of God, God is going to discipline you. And it's different than the way we discipline our parents, our children. He doesn't just get the belt out on us and it only lasts 3 seconds. God allows us in some very trying, painful, long, difficult, suffering circumstances because he knows how long, difficult, painful, obstinate, and stubborn the flesh is in us. So God is in battle against our flesh, and we cannot help God in that battle. We cannot beat that battle any more than we can save ourselves. Can we win against the flesh? Only God can win against the flesh. So God puts us in these situations that cause us to be very, very humbled, and we hate it. And we begin to think, has God rejected me? Has God forsaken me? Why is this? You know, I used to have God, now I don't. And this is where you begin to cry out, oh, forget this. I want to go back to Egypt. The Israelites had God, but they hated the circumstances they were in. They felt abandoned. Oh, Moses, did you bring us out here to die? And they didn't say this once. They said it repeatedly. Every time they came against some difficulty, some, you know, the bitter waters of Meribah, or they came up a place where there's no water at all, they began to cry out and grumble against God. Why did you bring us out here? Was there no graves in Egypt? And so you see, this is the wilderness journey, brother, that we all have to go. The Bible says that those stories were written for examples to follow and to understand. And we're not to grumble against God. We're to trust him. Okay, it's very, very important to understand where you're at from Father's perspective. And it may very well be that you are absolutely fine with the Lord and you're right in the right spot called the wilderness, and he's doing some serious humbling. So I really believe that you can actually affect how long you are in this wilderness by how you respond to it. And so the Bible says, you know, who can make straight that which God has made crooked? And the Bible says, if God takes away, who can say to him, what are you doing? Whether he snatches away health, whether he snatches away a beloved, you know, a relationship of ours, whether he snatches away finances, whether he snatches away our mental capacity, we have to come to that place of humility. And we're not there usually right at the bat. Right at the bat, we're like, God, why are you doing this to me? Why is this happening? I've been there. I'm trying to obey you. Why are you letting the devil mock me like this? Well, because he's bringing me to deeper, deeper, deeper understandings of his ways. He's bringing me to a greater, greater death of self, a deep core death of self, permanent death of self, not a temporary willingness to surrender self. There's a big difference. There's a big difference in me being beat in a fight and giving up in that fight, but then standing up 3 days later, recovering and ready to fight again, versus me being beat and I say, that's it. I'm never getting in that ring again. And that's the kind of beatdown that God's trying to give us, that we never ever want to get in the ring of self again and fight as self, to survive as self, to be self-sufficient as self. God is looking to bring you humble. That's the only way he can bless you. And so he has to hurt you. The scriptures are full of this, that he brings down one, exalts another. God gives life and he takes life. He is the one who does this. So you have to trust that if he wanted your circumstances to be different, if you're crying out to him, that he could make them different. And he's chosen not to. And if he's chosen not to, he's doing so because it is what is best for you in accord with his ways to help you to become full in Christ, not our ways. Our ways would be, God, just give it everything. Give me my health. Give me my girlfriend. Give me my brain. Give me my finances. Give me a good job. And Lord, then I'll just tell everybody how wonderful you are. Nope. God says, history proves you. I have tried to bless people before, and the most difficult thing for me to do in the whole universe, not even creating the universe was this hard, it is to bless somebody and keep them humble so that they don't forget me and they don't become prideful. Oh, but you put somebody under time, under tension for years and years and years, and it just looks like it's never going to go away. Now you're working a humility and a meekness that's deep in the heart. It's the core of who you are. It's no longer you walking out of the ring saying, I'm defeated, but I'll rise again next week and get back in the ring. No, you walk out limping permanently, and you will never stand as tall as you did before. And that's the only place that God can bless you. That's the only place, Hector, that God can really, truly bless a man or a woman. And it takes years. I mean, I remember a dear brother who I've mentioned so many times, Zach Poonen, in some of my recordings, saying that he believed on average it takes God about 10 years to make a servant of the Lord. And sometimes it takes longer than that. But 10 years of hard work, there is no substitute in the Christian life for time under tension. There is nothing else that God can do. There's no book you can read. There's no class you can go, a conference you can attend, a song you can sing, a sermon you can memorize. There's nothing that will replace time under tension. That's how God proves what's in your heart. Will you stay low? Okay, Thomas Boston, a great Puritan writer, wrote a book called The Crook in the Lot. And he said one of the biggest problems with all of us as men is our pride. Obviously, we know this. The scripture says this all over the place, that God opposes us when we're prideful. And pride can be so subtle. It's just that sense of it's drilled into us, particularly in America. You know, American pride and self-pride and I'm a self-made man. God despises that. God says we're guilty if we think like that. Habakkuk 1:11, they are guilty men whose own strength is their God. So now, what I want to tell you is that God is wanting us to come out with a limp, a permanent limp. He's not looking for us to just be humbled in a moment. He's looking to humble us at the core of who we are for life. He's trying to produce a meekness in us. And if you come out of a battle and you stand up tall and you say, okay, I lost that one, but man, when the going gets tough, the tough get going, and I'm going to live to fight another day. If you're saying that in your own strength, you're losing. God cannot bless that. He cannot bless men who are strong. And so what does he do? He looks and finds, who can I discipline? Who will be willing to go with me into the death and take up their cross and deny themselves and humble themselves under my heavy hand so that eventually I can lift them up? The scriptures are so clear. Him who exalts himself, he shall be humbled. He who humbles himself, he shall be lifted up. And here's the point. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding me. In the book, Thomas Boston called The Crook in the Lot, he explains that it is because of the pride in our hearts that when God strikes our circumstances in our life, so your situation, whatever it is, we do not want to humble our spirits to those circumstances. In other words, we don't want to go lower. We don't want to acknowledge the position of this is really, really low. This is terrible. We don't want that. And so what happens is men will try to lift their circumstances to their spirit rather than lowering their spirit before God to the circumstances. And so you see people develop all these prides. Like, for example, a good example would be if you see how some of the people, I think of the poor people and maybe like projects, instead of humbling themselves to those humble circumstances, you see what they do? They create an image. And they start walking like they're all bad. Yo, I'm all bad, man. I'm tough guy, man. And they pull their pants down and they put their pants down like around their behind and they put all these fancy clothes on. And look at the kind of cars they drive. They'll spend all this money on their car. This is the pride of men. They are not willing to humble themselves in their circumstances. They're not allowed. They're not willing to bring their spirit down to their circumstances. And so what they try to do is they try to create an image and they spend their money and their time and they try to raise their circumstances and raise their spirit instead of being willing to go low before God. You understand? Instead of going down to the circumstances, they try to raise the circumstances up to their spirit. This happens with poor people all the time. The people who are poor and they try to act like they're not. Instead of being willing to be poor, instead of being willing to be humbled in that, they try to put on an act before their men to make it look like they're tough, to make it look like they're rich, to make it look like they're all this. That's the pride of men. And we do the same thing. We will not lower very easily our spirits to our circumstances and just be like, oh God, Father, this is horrible. I don't like this, God, but perhaps I deserve it. Oh God, this is a terrible situation I'm in. But Lord, you've allowed this. And God, I accept it. And I know you must be using this for my good and for your glory. And Lord, it's painful and it hurts. But Lord, I trust that you're a good God, that you know what you're doing and that you do love me. And I don't understand this, Lord, but I'm willing to accept it. That is lowering your spirit to your circumstances. And once you've been low long enough and God says, aha, he's not just doing this to try to manipulate me. He's not just doing this in pretense and telling me one thing, but wanting to do something else. He's actually staying low. And when God sees that you will stay low in spite of everything in your nature that wants to stand up, the day will come when you've stayed low long enough that you actually become low. It's no longer about you just being in a position. It's about you becoming humble. You are becoming humility. And then and only then can God begin to lift up the circumstances when he knows that it will not inflate you back into a position of pride where you forget him. Because see, God is only interested in you having a relationship with him and doing what he tells you to do. But if you're so busy standing up in pride and, oh, I've got this and I'm great and I'm wonderful, you will forget God. All of us would. So he has to bring you in this place where you stay forever humble. That's the only way for God to give us grace. So brother, that's the situation that you're in, is you're in a wilderness journey and God would like to bring you into a place of abundance. And the way he does that is by testing you and refining you like silver, by bringing you into a prison of circumstances, a prison of bad health, a prison of bad finances, a prison of bad family relationships, and putting burdens on your back, your inability to do some basic fundamentals of the Christian faith, your inability to stay away from this or to avoid that, your inability to be happy or loving or kind or whatever. He'll allow these burdens, financial burdens, legal burdens. He allows men to ride over your heads. He'll put people in a position where they literally have like an authority over you and they're pushing you down and they're oppressing you. What's he doing? He's trying to put you down, down, down to see if you will go down or will you stand up or will you say, forget this, I want to run back to Egypt. And again, it's tough. Not many people want to stay down. And sometimes God makes us stay down for a very, very long time, Hector. You're talking about, if you look at my life alone, it's a long time I've been down. Now, why is that? Yeah, you look at how strong my nature is. I have a very naturally upbeat, enthusiastic, what they would call sanguine, rather than the opposite of that, which is melancholy. People who are kind of sad and kind of depressed and all that, or something not so happy. I have the exact opposite personality, sanguine. I'm almost always happy. And so what does God have to do? He had to put a lot of weight on the bar for a lot of years to get me not to just be humble for a moment, but to become humble and meek before him as part of my character. Such that now I come out here every day almost, and I'm out here in prayer seeking so humbly for God's will, for his next steps in my life. I'm not standing up strong. I'm not saying, God, you go run the universe, I got this. I depend upon him every single day like a child. It's not because I'm some super Christian. It's not because it was easy for me to do. It's not because I had some better training. It's because I've had more suffering. I had longer time in the wilderness. I had more afflictions. I had more pressures. I mean, look at my life. Nobody ever contacts me and says, you don't know suffering. Because if they say that, they're just being so foolish or ignorant. And look at what that says about how strong I am as a person, and how willing and thorough God is to be in order to keep me humble so that he can grant me eternal life in the age to come, and that I can be useful to him in his hands between now and then. So brother, just if you will, place yourself at the mercy of God and say to him, Lord, I'm in this situation. It's painful. I don't understand it. But I believe exactly as Brother Michael says, that the Bible says you are sovereign, meaning totally in control, and that you are the one that has allowed all these afflictions in my life. Even if it comes directly from Satan, it could not come by him unless you allowed it or called for it. So Lord, I just accept that every circumstance in my life right now is from you. After all, Lord, I've been bought at a price. Should I not say, do to me as you see fit? If you want my life to be a blessing, so be it. If you want my life to be heavy, so be it. And brother, that's what you have to do. You have to get to that place where you can trust God like that. And then ask the Lord to bless you and teach you through this, and he will do it. May God bless you in Jesus' name, brother. Bye-bye.